Okay, morning everyone. Good to be here with you at Shepparton. There's a very good write-up about ourselves on the front of your newsletter, actually. And I am, in fact, married to the lovely Vinolia. So that's a really good, accurate way. And that's all I say, the write-up's there, really. So who still considers this as her church, by the way? I think you mentioned about family. Family remains, doesn't it? If family is real, it remains. And that's it. So thank you for having us this morning. Vinolia is going to share a little bit in the middle of this as well, just to help me on one of the points. So I've got a monitor there. Lovely. Okay, we're going to look at this passage in a minute on Jesus' side. There are certain passages you can read and you can miss little phrases within the passages. And we'll look at this morning. If you've been on holiday recently, especially that weekend of the thunderstorms, you probably sighed, stuck in traffic somewhere, going down to the West Country or whatever, especially when you see signs like that one, lane closed to ease congestion. How is that, lane closed to ease congestion? You want all the lanes open. Or the one over there, I don't know if you can see that, that's water, no motor vehicles beyond this point. Some signs are ridiculous, aren't they? And you see signs like that when you're driving, and you think, oh, dear me. Or you want to stop for the toilet, and the next one is 77 miles ahead, or to get something to eat. So I've driven through some of these roads, actually, in America, where those signs are real. They haven't been made up and put on Google. And the one I like is, if you need help there, it's 174 kilometres ahead. And I don't think you can see that one very well, but it says absolutely nothing for the next 22 miles. So no help at all. So there are different sorts of signs, aren't there? You look at that and think, I need to stop to get something to eat, I need to stop or whatever. Some sighing, of course, is more serious, and I don't know if you read last week the story of the 37-year-old mum who was on holiday in Greece with her family, two children, and she died of food poisoning. And you read stories like that, and you think, why? You just sigh at stories like that. Or a friend of ours from our last church, one of her friends who had young children, died recently of cancer, and her funeral was this week. And you just sigh. And I'm sure you've done your fair share of sighing. Certainly if you have teenagers or children, you will have sighed at some point. And but the good news is that God sighs as well. And because he does, we can know his comfort, we can know his peace, and we can know his hope. And that's what we're looking at this morning. So if you've got your Bibles or you've got it on your phone, please turn to Mark 7. 31 to 37. And let me just read the scripture here. Okay, that's Mark 7, 31 to 37. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon down to the Sea of Galilee into the region of the Decapolis. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and who could hardly talk, and they begged Jesus to place his hand on him. After he took him aside, away from the crowds, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spat and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said, Ephphatha, which means be opened. At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. He has done everything well, they said. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. I want to focus on verse 34. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, Ephphatha, which means be opened. We often think of Jesus healing the sick, maybe raising the dead, taking authority, speaking with God-given wisdom. Jesus, who was full of courage, who was full of love, but sighing, it's unusual, isn't it? God here sighs. Now, sighs, as we've already touched on, can vary in nature. There may be a sigh of relief, a sigh of dismay, fatigue, anguish, expectancy, maybe a sigh of joy even. But this sigh is something more. Jesus sighs as he sees the vast flaw and cracks in the world caused by sin. God's creation was good. Eden had been good, but sin and the fall had happened. And as one writer put it, tares had been sown amongst the harvest, a jangling discourse clashing with God's music, God's creation. Earth was no longer Eden. And this sigh is a sigh of compassion. Jesus sighs. It communicates a depth of feeling beyond words. Jesus was probably very tired at this point. He had had a discourse with the Pharisees. He then went to the vicinity of Tyre, where you remember he delivered the daughter of the Syrophoenician woman from a demon. He then travelled from there through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee into the region of the Decapolis. But this sigh was deeper. Jesus was tired, but it wasn't a tired sigh. It wasn't a sigh of fatigue. This sigh emanated from the anguished heart of God. It's the sound of God's compassion for a broken, hurting world. At the epicenter of that sigh, a love that defies expression, which is beyond telling and too deep for words. It's a recognition of pain that was never meant to be. It's hope deferred. And that was the sigh here that Jesus made. It's very similar to the sigh Jesus made when he neared Jerusalem and the cross, where he looked over Jerusalem, the city of peace, and he looked and he saw there was no peace in the city. And his sigh then went into tears as he wept over the city of Jerusalem. You can read that in Luke 19, 41 to 44. It's the sigh of God's heart aching for people who are hurt, who hurt one another, who suffer and refuse to love one another, and who refuse to receive the peace and the love that God offers. Albert Schweitzer put it this way: God's praise for us with sighs too deep for words. That's his compassion for us. The purpose of human life is to serve and show compassion and the will to help others. And I'll come on to that in my last point. But many times we read in the Bible, Jesus looked over the large crowd and it says he looked with compassion. Just after this, in Mark 8, verse 2, it said he had compassion for these people. He looked at the 4,000 people that he was about to feed. They had no food. And it says he looked with compassion. Another example is in Matthew 6, 34. It says, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. And when you see that word in the Bible, Jesus felt it in the deepest part of his very being. It means right in the depth of his gut, he felt that compassion for the people. Now, I had a problem with this when I first became a Christian. I came from an unchurched background. in my mid-20s, I became a Christian. At the time, I was a police officer. I'd been about 5-6 years in the police. And I had a problem with that because I read passages like that. And the very nature of being in the police force, it hardens you. And you become very, very cynical, actually. And I looked at this and I said, I've got a problem with this, Lord, because when I look at some of the suffering, when I look at some of the people, I feel nothing. I don't feel what you felt here. And so I didn't leave it there. I did with the point I'm going to come to. I looked to heaven. I said, Lord, would you help me with this? Because I want to feel a little bit like you felt Because that's the motivation. It's this compassion which is the motivation for us to then do something and take action. And God was very faithful in that. And bit by bit, he just broke down the hardness. He broke down any cynicism. He broke down anything in me. And I started feeling, when I looked at suffering, when I heard stories of people suffering and some of the trials, some of the tribulations, I started to feel more and more and understand more and more about the compassion and about moments like this where it says Jesus sighed. Our motivation to reach out stems from this compassion, and that applies to each one of us. And when we do reach out from a point of compassion, miracles still happen. I'll give you an example. Do you remember those of you in the 90s who maybe went to some of the festivals and whatever, do you remember David Ruiz? He was one of the Vineyard worship leaders. So he wrote things like, "Let your glory fall in this place, let it go from here to the nations," and songs like that. He wore two hats. As well as being a worship leader, he was a pastor as well. And on the back end of all that, he came here and he played at Soul Survive and New Wine and all these things. Excuse me. He sort of disappeared off the scene, and some people wondered where he'd gone. And a friend of his bumped into him, and he said, "Where have you been, David?" He said, "Oh, we've been ministering up amongst the equivalent of the Native Americans in America. It's called First Nation in Canada, and we've been helping the poor and the needy in some of the poorest parts of our country." And he told his friend this story that they had been on. I mean, it's very interesting you're saying about feeding there the poor in your community. They'd been on to the community and they'd had like an afternoon equivalent of a barbecue, if you like, where they'd taken this vat of meatballs to feed the whole community there. And they were running out of food. So many came because they were all hungry and starving. And what they noticed was happening, the more they gave out, the more the vat was filling up like that. And a miracle was happening before their very, very eyes. And they actually walked away with more food than they started with. And this is a current miracle, a few years ago, but current in terms of what we're looking at here. But from a heart of compassion, reaching out to the poor and the needy, miracles will happen. You see, man was not created to be separated from his creator, hence God sighs. And it's the sigh that cries out, it was never meant to be this way. Some of the things we face are never meant to be this way. The lady I mentioned there who's just died of cancer is never meant to be that way. God's original creation, it was never meant to be that way. But he looks at the man who's deaf, who can barely speak, and it's a sigh that says that. But the good news is, for each one of us, that he didn't leave it there. Jesus then did something about it. It's a sigh that brings peace. What Jesus then did is important if you look in the scripture. He looked up to heaven, sighs, and then says, "Be opened." The man here experiences the good news of the gospel. Yes, the ears are open, the tongue is released, but something more is going on here. Something more happens here. His life is opened up to Jesus himself. Elphatha there is "be opened" in the original language, in the Aramaic. And what you'll find Mark does at different points in his gospel, he'll use the original Aramaic when he wants the reader to be drawn in close, when he wants him to get right into the story. And that's what he's doing here, is drawing us right in close to Jesus and close to what Jesus is doing and the importance of what he is doing in that moment. Other points in Mark, when he uses the term Abba for Father, he's drawing us right into the story later on in Mark 14 there. And the lovely intimate relationship we can know with God the Father. He uses the Aramaic there. And of course, on the cross, 3 p.m, Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Again, the Aramaic is used there in that scripture to draw us right into the importance of the hour, right into the importance, and Mark brings us close to Jesus at these points. Here, Jesus looks up to heaven. He petitions his Father to open the heavens for this man. And that's what happens. The healing follows and the man's life is opened up to Jesus. Personal connection with him through this healing. The Greek word, the equivalent here, the Greek word is, I don't know how to pronounce it really, but if you don't know how to pronounce these words when you're speaking, just say it confidently, all right? Little tip when you publish it, just say it confidently. If there are any Greek scholars here, you think, oh, it's not the pronunciation. But the Greek word is dianoga. Any Greek scholars? Am I safe just to go over that pronunciation? Good, 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 good. And that means to open and to connect. To be opened so as to connect or to reveal. So again, it's not just the ears of the man who are being opened, but his whole life is being opened to Jesus. And Jesus is revealing to him who he is there. And that same word is used 8 times in the New Testament, mostly after the resurrection. For example, in Luke 4, you remember the story of the 2 disciples on the road to Emmaus. Their eyes are opened, it says in verse 31. They recognized him. Revelation came. It's the same word. So there was revelation of who Jesus was on that road. You might recall the healing that Peter brings in Acts 9 for Tabitha, the raising of the dead girl there. Literally, her eyes were open, but it's the same word. And there's a whole, something more is happening. Their whole life would have been opened to the Lord there. And one commentator I read on this, he says, this term, to be opened, sums up Christ's entire ministry. A guy called Stephen Beale says this: he became man so that man, made inwardly deaf and dumb by sin, would be able to speak and hear the voice of God, the voice of love speaking to his heart, and learn to speak in the language of love, to communicate with God and others. So as well as opening the deaf ears and loosing the tongue, Jesus opens up the way for an intimate relationship with him. He encounters God here. This is important for us. Despite trials and tribulations that come our way, and if you've avoided any trials or tribulations, you'll be very unusual actually. Jesus promised that we would face trials and tribulations. Because of the link in this passage with the deep sigh of compassion, Jesus then looking up to heaven and saying, be opened. Each one of us can experience something beautiful. Instead of carrying our burdens, we can cast our cares on the Lord and in exchange know his rest, know his peace, know his assurance, which is absolutely beautiful. If you experience the peace of God in a situation where you're really going through something, you can't make that up actually. It is a supernatural peace, and that's the exchange. Because Jesus sighed, because he then looked up to heaven and said, be opened, each one of us, that is open to us. Not just have peace with God, but know the peace of God. Back at the tail end of 2016, out of the blue really, I found out that I needed open heart surgery. Somehow I had torn my mitral valve in my heart, which meant to the fullest extent I had to go to St. George's. And it's the open heart surgery where they stop everything. And you are kept alive on a machine that warms and cools your blood and keeps you going. I tell you what, when I was given that news, I did sigh. I thought, good grief. It was a little bit from left field. I knew something was going on because my heart had gone into an irregular pattern. But I remember sighing. But I looked up to heaven. I did what it says in this scripture. And I called on the Lord and I said, Lord, I just trust you. I don't know what's going to happen here, but I trust you. And can I just say, I was flooded with his peace. I was absolutely flooded with his peace. And it was that peace, and it was a very, very difficult 6 months that followed, Finale is going to come and share a little bit from her perspective, because even though the operation went well, I then ended up four days in ICU because my lungs wouldn't reinflate, and it was in one complication after another. But every moment of that procedure, the peace that I'm talking about here, I experience. There is power in the name of Jesus, as we sang earlier. And part of that is the Prince of Peace. And that is a powerful thing. Vanoli, do you want to just share?
Morning, everyone. So good to be here. It's true that we felt so much of God's presence and peace during that time. And to be honest, like, you know, everything happened so quickly, and it was all very sudden. And although we, like Keith said, like, you know, although we felt very peaceful, and it just hit us both, you know, the day before he was supposed to go to St. George's. And you know, like he said, he was sighing, and I was lying on the bed that Sunday, and thinking and praying, Lord, is it going to be all right? Is everything going to be all right? And I was very tired. It was December time, you know, it's a busy time. And suddenly I felt someone touching my thigh. And at the moment, I thought it was Keith sitting on the bed. At the same time, I heard the voice saying, Keith is going to be all right, and he's coming home. And I just felt God's presence and peace filling that room. And later I shared it with Keith that Jesus was in that room. And God kept his promise, and he protected Keith's life. Although the operation went well, and he had to be in ICU, his lungs wouldn't inflate back. And he was in so much pain, and it hurt so much to see him in that much pain, because he was connected to lots of, you know, breathing machines. And I just looked up and kept praying, and I felt God's presence, and in that room in ICU, and he was surrounded by God's peace, and he was so peaceful. And brilliant doctors, nurses, we are very grateful to NHS. And so he was in hospital for 20 days. And even after that, like he said, there was complications. It was just non-stop. And we still joke about, instead of having season ticket to Fulham Football Club, he had a season ticket to Frimley Hospital. So there was, you know, we just had to rush into A&E. It was just non-stop. The year was 2017. But God kept, you know, we kept looking up and praying, Lord, please help us, because we don't know. It was like every day, it's like taking one day at a time. And we kept praising God. Every day is a gift from God, and we were thanking God. And so, you know, we just prayed, help us, Lord, and, you know, not having my family as well. But God helped us through lots of friends, and it was very, very comforting. And in December 2017, when he was discharged just a year after, at Frimley Hospital, the nurse was telling Keith, like, you know, we can discharge you now. And we both were filled up, and we just looked up, saying, thank you, Lord. And God's grace and God's peace was with us throughout that time.
It's very true. Every day is a gift. We've got that on our bathroom wall out of James. Every day is a gift. He's a good father who throws his gifts out on his children. But life itself is a gift. And I do feel I'm on borrowed time, actually. I do feel this is all extra. So it gives you a real perspective, actually, on what's important in life. I would just say, if you're facing trials and troubles and tribulations at the moment, do what Peter says, cast your care on the Lord. And what you will receive is this peace, this rest, this assurance, which will be so powerful to help you through the very real things that you're going through. All right, let me move on to my last point. Following from what I said about peace, hope, just flows very naturally out of the back of this. Not just in our situations, but in the lives of those that we come into contact with. And that's really the emphasis of my last point here. You see, Jesus still sighs. He still heals. He still reaches out to those that he loves. His is a call of compassion, one that brings peace and brings hope into the lives of others. And we are called to be his ambassadors, motivated by compassion, to reach out in his name, to touch the lives of other people with his love, demonstrated through our words and through our actions. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And that's a challenge to each one of us as believers who have heard the sound of God's love in the sigh of Jesus. People who are now free from sin to respond to the cry, to respond to the command that followed, be open. And that's the challenge to each one of us, to respond to this here, to be open. To open our eyes to the relevance of the challenge for each one of us, to open our ears to the cries of our neighbours, our families and friends, to open our eyes to the hurt that is all across this world, to open our lips to speak to Jesus to others, speak about Jesus to others, to open up our lives to love God and love our neighbours, to open up our hands to lay them on the sick and to help those in need, to open up our lives to minister peace to others. One definition of compassion is speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, to defend the right of the poor and the needy. And that's Proverbs 31, 8 to 9. I felt that was specifically for the church here, David. Proverbs 31, 8 to 9. And you're already doing it, so it's an encouragement to keep doing it. To keep doing it. And I want to bring an encouragement, because I know individually and corporately as a church, you're already taking up this challenge in many, many ways. The challenge is to go further, if you like, with it. And I bring thanks, actually. One of the ways you responded was back in 2005. Those of you who were here at that time, you gave very, very generously individually as a church. I stood here and following the two earthquakes in Nepal, and where whole communities were wiped out because of those two earthquakes. You'll remember that. Let me just give you some specific feedback of where your money went. More than 8,000 deaths and 17,000 injuries, nearly 3 million people were displaced, and more than 4 million people were affected at that time. And you took up an offering here. And that bit in the middle there is where your money went. There's a region in Nepal called Darjeeling. And I've been backwards and forwards to Nepal over the last 9 years, working in various ways there. And so we managed to get your money specifically to this region of Darjeeling. And you can see whole... You can see on this bottom picture here, they're sitting on the hillside where the whole village is flattened. You'll see them out in the open following that. That whole community was absolutely devastated. And where your money went into some of the villages within Darjeeling, they lost everything. They lost their houses, they lost their food supply, all their livestock, everything. Your money, that was the, you basically rebuilt a whole community. You want to give yourselves a clap, because I'm here to give yourself a clap. I spoke in March. This gentleman here is the pastor here, Taman, and I spoke to him in March when I was over there doing some teaching and training, and he said, could you please pass my personal thanks on to Jubilee Church for what they've done here? And the whole community is there in the villages. I haven't got the names of the village because they call it my village and the next village up the hill. I mean, seriously. Yeah. So it's that's it. But you can see some of the rebuilding going on there. But you rebuilt houses there. That's some of the rebuilding going on. So specifically, this is where your money went. And obviously, they got livestock and just basically got back on their feet. Without that, it was devastation. It really, really was. And that's some of the, sorry, it's a bit dark, but that's some of the food that went out as well. You fed them. I want to put that one up as well. Because in that picture there, they've lost everything. That's my friend Saju there. And he's leading them in worship there, worshipping up on the hills. And when I came here that day with Vinolia and we put this out to you and you responded so generously, Roz came and brought a prophetic word. And she said, despite everything, the beautiful name of Jesus will be called hill to hill, mountain to mountain. And do you know what? That has happened despite even further problems they're having. I won't go into all of that. They're just so determined to preach the gospel. And the name of Jesus is still being called hill to hill, mountain to mountain. So can I just say thank you? I haven't got the words to say, but you just want to walk away really encouraged and think, you've done something really brilliant, actually. And the money went so well. I put the money up there, about 7,800, but with gift aid, it was 9,200. And £9,200 goes so far over there, it's unbelievable. You just want to multiply that here and the effect that would have. So thank you. Right. Let me conclude with this. 2 weeks ago, I went to a funeral of a friend of mine called Steve, and I sighed at the funeral. And let me tell you the story. So going back a few years now, I used to... Steve ran a football team where he coached football, and he took the boys from 8 up to about 15, because at 15, it's sort of done, really. And I helped him for about 3 seasons, actually. And there was one point in that time where he came up to me. Steve was a... I just say he was a plumber. He was part of the time I had to keep him out of trouble from getting into fights with some of the other managers. That was sort of Steve's background character. But do you know what? He had such a love for those kids. And he had such a passion to help those children. His heart was brilliant. And we got on really, really well. And he came up to me one day and he said, there's something different about you with these boys. What is it? What is it? And of course, that was a brilliant opportunity then to talk about the Lord and talk about, you know, what the difference Jesus has made to me and all of that. And that then triggered into lots of different conversations with him. During this time, unfortunately, his wife, who he loved to bits, and they'd been married since they were 18, she died at 50 and died of cancer, and sort of helped him a bit during that time. And then life moves on, doesn't it? I moved away and everything, lost touch a little bit with him. But then one Saturday morning, there's a knock on my door a few years later, and Steve's at the door. And he said, Keith, have you been praying for me? You've been praying for me, haven't you, across these years? You've been praying for me. I said, yes, Steve, I have. He said, I've got to tell you something. You've got to be the first to know. So he's so excited, so full of passion. Came in, sat down. He said, I met someone that you know that used to go to the church you led, used to lead, and she invited me on the Alpha course. Do you know about Alpha? I said, yeah, I know about Alpha. And he said, I've become a Christian. And it was like, and he said, and you have got to be the first person to know because of those conversations and you praying for me. You never know, do you? You never know. So that was wonderful. And then you lose touch, you move on, and his son invited me to the funeral. And I did sigh at the funeral because, you know, he looked across, and I spoke, Jackie was there, his friend, and she said, those conversations you had meant the world to him. But I looked and I thought, I wish I'd kept in touch one bit more, actually, because seeing a life like Steve's discipled and helped in that way, and not necessarily me, but somebody doing that, could have made such a difference, because I looked at the family and they're lovely, but none of them are Christians, and so you could tell from chatting that it's all a bit all over the shop and everything. And but again, it's that size. On one hand, I was really happy I'd done what I'd done, but there was sad as well. I just felt on that day, actually, for the church and the season you're entering into, the whole thing of discipleship is going to be really important. I know there's a bit, there's a line here where people are discipled, but in the season you're entering into, there's importance in the discipleship act to see people developed. I'll just leave that with you to weigh on that. And then this week, I'll just tell one more story as finished, because just on the Alpha, actually, just to encourage people to bring people to Alpha. When I got my hair cut, as you can see, I got a nice haircut this week. Are there any barbers in here? You're all evangelists, aren't you? I mean, you really are. No? But every hairdresser or barber I know is an evangelist. And anyway, I was talking to this Scottish guy who cut my hair, and he was telling me about a lady who had come into his shop. I mean, it's clear after 2 minutes he's a Christian, because we just had a really good chat, actually. And he said, I had a lady in here the other day, and she was looking there. He said, I felt the Lord just ask her, are you all right? So I did that. So he's just obedient, heard God, obedient to it, stepped out. And she said, no, not really. And then she started opening up in the barber shop, and the hairdressers there, about why she wasn't all right. And then she had all these questions. And he said, you need to go on an Alpha course. And she said, well, I do go to the church around the corner, but they're not running one. Do you know what he did? He wouldn't just settle and think, oh, well, you can go in a few months. He went home, saw his wife, said, we've got to run an Alpha course just for this lady. And that's what he did. He just set up, he said, I did Alpha Express. Not quite sure what that is, but he said, I did Alpha Express. And he said, week three, she becomes a Christian. And you just think, wonderful. Heart of compassion for that lady there. Reaches out, wouldn't leave it that there wasn't an Alpha course. So I've got to do something about this. And salvation, she's in the kingdom. It's wonderful, isn't it? Just in the normal business of life there. Let's pray together. What I want to do just in closing, I just want to pray. And then following on from that, I just want to play a song just for a few minutes. Where I'd like you just to reflect on some of the things I've said this morning. And I'm just going to pray, but could I just ask you, if you say, yeah, I want to be one of your ambassadors, Lord. I want to be filled with compassion. I want to be motivated to reach out and share the peace and love and hope with other people. Could you just stand with me whilst I pray? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I thank you for these good people here. I thank you, you are a God who is full of compassion. Compassion for the lost, compassion for the hurting. And I pray, Lord, as we seek you in these moments, Lord, Lord, would you enable us to feel what you feel? Would you enable us to see what you see? Lord, would you give us such a heart of compassion for those who are hurting, for those who are lost, for those who are crying out, Lord, that through your Spirit, Lord, you would fill us and give us that heart. And Lord, I pray peace into any situations, Lord, where folk are going through things this morning, where, Lord, they're facing some very real issues, trials, tribulations, Lord. I pray, would you come, Lord Jesus, and would you minister your peace? Thank you, there is power in your name. Thank you that you are the Prince of Peace. And would you minister that peace into those situations? And Lord, where you look down and you see a company of people here, Lord, who have got a heart to be ambassadors for you, Lord, to reach out. Lord, would you put each one of us into situations where we can minister your peace, where we can minister your hope and love to others, Lord, whether it be to neighbours, to those in need, to friends, to family, to those who are not yet Christians. And Lord, give each one, open our hearts to any challenge that you put before us. And Lord, would you give us courage as well? Lord, we read so many stories where there's like the courage for that hairdresser just to speak into that lady's life. Lord, in those situations, help us not just to realize there are opportunities before us, but give us the courage to make the most of every opportunity you give us. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Please take your seats. And I just want to play this song because it reflects really what I've said about compassion and reaching out. And just seek the Lord just in these moments and just be open to what he might say to you. Ask the Holy Spirit to fill you as the song ministers here. And if you are going through something, just cast your cares on the Lord. That passage in Peter, if any of you are cricketers and face bowlers that bowl at 90 miles an hour, that's what that mean cast means. It means to hurl it, like a fast bowler would hurl a cricket ball, a batsman at 90 miles an hour. That's what it means. And do you know why it means that? Because we sometimes cast our cares on the Lord, and we think God's been too slow dealing with our problems. And so we go and we try and pick it up again. But what Peter writes in that, actually, if you hurl them quickly enough, you can't go and pick it up. You just got to trust and have faith that the Lord will pick it up and deal with it. And it might be some things you just want to hurl at the Lord, if you like, during this time as we reflect. But let's just reflect, and I'll hand back to Tim afterwards.